welcome you to this lecture program on the book of Mark. This theme was chosen because of the great amount of good that can be derived from a study of a particular book, as well as the fact that there are various problems associated with it, at least from a scholarly standpoint, that we can deal with and will deal with as our speakers go throughout the week. And you will, I think, gain a greater knowledge of this fine gospel record of Christ's life and be built up and exhorted in the holy faith. My subject this hour is the popularity of Jesus. As Dan has already pointed out, the book of Mark is an action-packed, exciting book. And one of the features of this precious book is that the writer is showing the continuous movement, activity, and vigorousness of the preaching of Jesus and his busy schedule. And so over and over and over again, some 42 times, as Dan has pointed out, the word straightway or forthwith is used to describe the movement and activity of Jesus. He was a very busy Savior. He did not come to the world as on a pleasure trip, but rather he was here on business. In the book of John, he would say, "I must do the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work." When we note at the very beginning of the book, there is a marked difference between Matthew, Luke, and John. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is presented from the beginning of his birth into this world, and his genealogy is given. When we look at the book of Luke, the whole first chapter is wrapped up in the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement to Mary of the birth that would take place in chapter 2. And then when we look at the book of John, we see Jesus in his pre-incarnate state as the Word, the divine Logos. And so with the book of Mark, Jesus is introduced already as grown, of age, and ready to begin his earthly ministry, his work as our Savior. Now, John the Baptist himself was a very popular preacher. When we read the gospel accounts of John, they were flocking to John to hear him preach, and so he was one that appealed to the people. His rugged character and his fiery preaching, his uncompromising attitude, made John very popular with the people as he went about preaching. And all the land of Judea and the people from Jerusalem came to hear him, according to Mark 1 and verse 5. However, John recognized that his work was simply preparatory and it was temporary, and he reached his peak quickly. After a short period of time, John was arrested and beheaded, and one of our other speakers will talk about those things. Upon inquiry of the Jews, John said, "I am not the Christ." And he said, "He must increase and I must decrease," pointing men to Jesus as the one that they should listen to. But the popularity of Jesus grew well beyond that of John. Now, I might say this at the beginning. When we talk about the popularity of John, we compare what John the Apostle said of him in his book in the very first chapter, and it seems in very stark contrast to a lesson on Jesus' popularity. Because In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So you see the contrast then of what John is saying in his summary of the life of Christ, as compared to what we will get into with the book of Mark, and especially in the beginning stages of his preaching. And one has to wonder what would have been if the popularity of Jesus in those early, in the early year, or year and a half, or 2 years, would have continued. But we will talk about those things in a moment. Look, if you will, in the book of Mark, chapter 1, and I just want to read some verses to show the popularity of Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Verse 33, all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 37, when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. In chapter 1 and verse 45, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Chapter 2 and verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside, and the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Again from chapter 3 and verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. In verse 10, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. In verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so much that they could not so much as eat bread. And then in chapter 4, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat by the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And so it goes in the early chapters of the book of Mark. The preaching of Jesus was well received by the people, and so he was very popular. The early disciples eagerly reported, saying, we have found the Messiah. Come and see. John 1 and verse 45. I believe that the popularity of Jesus probably hinged on two things: his very straightforward preaching, as well as the miracles that he performed. Now, like John, that is, John the Baptist, Jesus did not attract the crowds by being a compromiser and a crowd pleaser. But his preaching was what men needed to hear, and not what they wanted to hear. In Mark 1 and verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was on a mission. He did not waste his time. He went about doing the Father's business. And it was this straightforward and power-packed preaching that caused the people, Mark to write, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Mark 1 and verse 22. Now, in a time when men today are turning to entertainment, and to various other sources to please people, we need to look again at the preaching of Jesus. We need to look again at the preaching of John the Baptist and Paul and the other apostles. We're trying to woo men to the church by tickling their ears and trying to please them with the things that they want to be pleased with. But the lure of Jesus is not of this world. It was because he was about his Father's business and sticking to the mission that brought him to this world. I believe that we need to get back to faithfully proclaiming the word, in being instant in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with long suffering and doctrine. Jeremiah said, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." That's the charge to every gospel preacher. It's the charge to every elder. It's the charge to every Bible class teacher. If a person is going to presume to teach and preach the word of God in any capacity, let him preach my word faithfully. The miracles Jesus performed were a verification of his authority. John said it so well when he concluded his book by saying that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might have life, and believing in him you might have life through his name. John 20, 30 and 31. As Dan said, Jesus performed 19 miracles that are recorded in the book of Mark, a great many more recorded in Matthew and Luke. But Jesus was not going to allow himself to be known simply as a wonder worker. I think it very interesting in the book of John, when he had fed the multitude with a few loaves and fishes, and the people were clamoring after him at that time, his popularity. But Jesus cut them off when they wanted to make him king. He said that you are following me for the loaves and the fishes, and they're not interested in the preaching of the kingdom. And then he declared the great sermon on the bread of life. Brother James Bale said that Jesus was not going to allow the multitude on that occasion to make him a bread king. Jesus left a great many people still sick, still invalid, still hungry when he left this world. Could he have done something about it? Without doubt. But this world, Jesus understood, and all of the difficulties and problems with it, are a world that is temporary, is a world that is temporary and will pass with time. Jesus looked on the miracles and signs and wonders as simply incidental to his teaching. In Mark chapter 1, and beginning with verse 23, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And then immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. And forthwith they were come out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell her of him, of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they were brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. He healed many that were sick with divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And notice now, and Simon's and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said, all men seek after thee. And he said, let us go into the next towns, that I may do more miracles? No. That I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. The miracles were incidental to the preaching. The preaching was the heart of Jesus' ministry. It was the teaching and the preaching that would save the souls of men, not the excitement and the emotion stirring that was caused by the miracles and signs and wonders. For this reason came I forth. When the time for miracles passed, it was the preaching that would continue. The Apostle Paul said that prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation and these gifts were to come to an end when that which is perfect is come. That which is perfect is the perfect word of God, the gospel of liberty, that when it came and men had access to it, then the miracles were not needed. And so the preaching would remain. And so Paul would say, preach the word. Truly, Mark was not exaggerating when he said of Jesus that they came to him from all quarters. In the context, all quarters probably means the geographical locations from which people were attracted to the Lord. But this applies in a great many other ways. Let's look at the popularity of Jesus and see some other things. Now, geographically, men and women came from all over to hear him. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And so geographically, yes, people were attracted to Jesus from all over. But even this was a subject of prophecy. In the great statement by Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the mountain of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And again from Isaiah 62 and verse 2, and the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. But notice the references in these verses to the nations. Jesus was not just the Savior of the people of Israel, but he was the all-time Savior for all men, Every man that would come into the world after the cross would be subject to the cross and to Christ. Haggai, speaking by inspiration, said, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. The Gentiles did seek Jesus. He was popular in his own nation. But the popularity of Jesus drew people from the nations to him, as well as not only after he died on the cross and the attraction of the cross and the pulling power, if you will, of the cross, John 12, 32, but they came to Jesus even while he lived, Gentile people. There was the Greek woman, a Syrophoenician, who came seeking Jesus to have him cast a demon out of her daughter, Mark 7 and verse 26. John the Apostle reports that certain Greeks approached Philip and asked to have an audience with Jesus, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." John 12, verses 20 and 22. Now, this episode antagonized the Jews, who said, "Behold, the whole world is gone after him." After Pentecost and the spread of Christianity, after it left the shores of Palestine and began to go into all the world, literally, to Asia and Europe and to Africa, the gospel was preached, Paul said, to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1 and verse 23. "You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth," Acts 1 and verse 8. And of course, the commission of Jesus in Mark, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." No, that's Matthew. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. And so those who came to Jesus were from every strata of the social gamut. There were rabbis and doctors and lawyers and soldiers and statesmen and merchants and rich men and poor men and beggars. There were adulterers and thieves and blasphemers and murderers and idolaters and sinners of every stripe, the outcasts of society. And there were the blind and lame and deaf and sick and lonely and grieving and demon-possessed and widowed. Literally, they were as sheep having no shepherd, Jesus said in Mark 6 and verse 34. There was blind Bartimaeus and Luke the physician, Nicodemus the rabbi, and Joseph of Arimathea the rich man, Lydia the merchant, and the widow of Nain, Sergius Paulus the statesman, and the murderers of Jesus, Cornelius the soldier and the grieving father of Jairus, Matthew the tax collector, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John the fishermen. There was Simon the zealot, and they of Caesar's household. They crossed every racial and economic and social barrier. They crossed both ends of the social scale and all points in between. Jesus was popular with all men of all walks of life. Jesus broke down all the barriers which divide men. Paul said, "He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us," Ephesians 2:14. Religiously, there were men of all the Jewish sects, the scribes and lawyers and elders of the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and zealots. And later, there were pagan idol worshippers, whether Greek or Roman or heathen, men who had worshipped Mercury and Jupiter and Mars, the god of war, Diana, all the gods and idols that men bow before, they now bow to Christ. Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Foreigners and social outcasts would be welcome in the church of Christ. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 23, for instance, we see that there were some who could not come into the assembly under the Old Covenant. A wide variety of people, if they had even physical ailments, they were not welcome in the assembly. But notice this prophecy in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 8. Isaiah pointed to a time when, which would be, neither let the foreigner that hath joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Jehovah of the eunuchs that kept my Sabbaths, and chose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. Unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah, to minister unto him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it and holding fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer among all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yea, will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered. Now, in Deuteronomy 23, you see some that were eunuchs made of men. They were not to go into the assembly. But Isaiah said, don't let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. And in the gospel, or rather in the book of Acts, chapter 8, we have the eunuch being taught of Christ. You see the difference between the Old and the New Testament. Whereas men were separated from God, they are now welcome into his house. Jesus showed himself to be the Savior for all men. Later, the Apostle Paul would say, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Romans 1, 14 and 15. Jesus was popular because of a common problem. Sin is the first and great problem of all men. It's the greatest problem the world has ever known. It is the original problem. It is still the problem. It is responsible for all the sorrow and sickness and death that has come into the world. It is responsible for the greed and the lust and the envy and the strife and the warfare. It is sin that causes the division between husbands and wives and parents and children and labor and management and nation and member and member, even within the church. Sin is the great separator. James referred to those who were adulterers and adulteresses. Had it right the first time. They loved the world, and because of their love for the world, they were cut off and separated from God. It is sin that defiles and abominates and alienates. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And that great passage from Romans chapter 3, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and the Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in all their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the summary in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word religion means to bind back or to tie back. The religion of Jesus, that is Christianity, is the only religion that can tie and bind to reconcile men to God again. And if we abandon Christianity, if we get overwhelmed by the wisdom of this world and start seeking other religions, then certainly we are going to lose out on the Savior, the one and only Savior, and the only system of faith that God has authorized men to have. Every person that came to Jesus then and everyone who comes to him now must admit that they have the same problem that has plagued the world from the very beginning. I am a sinner, and I have nowhere else to turn. I must come to Jesus or die in my sin. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. John 8:24 and verse 21. Because men came to Jesus, they got results. They had remission of sins. It was now Paul the apostle instead of Saul the persecutor. It was no longer Nicodemus the rabbi, but Jesus the master. It was no longer Cornelius the soldier of Caesar. James and John were no longer fishers mending their nets, but they were men who were seeking the souls of men. The Greeks and the heathen no longer served dumb idols, but the living God. It was no longer the murderers of Jesus of Nazareth, but the servants of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It was no longer the slave Onesimus and the master Philemon, but brother and brother in Christ. They all had a new social standing. They were no longer divided socially, religiously, politically, economically, or racially. They were all one in Christ Jesus. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Galatians 3:27-29. By one body or by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. They had a new standing religiously. Not only were they now one, but they were one in Christ. Access to all spiritual blessings. In Christ where they are new creatures. In Christ where there is no more condemnation. In Christ where we have forgiveness and redemption of our sins through his blood. No matter who we are, from all quarters and from all walks of life, we need to come to Jesus to be saved. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6 and verse 68. Coming to Jesus is accomplished by obedience to the gospel of Christ. And we urge men everywhere to know and believe the gospel and come to Jesus. Thank you for your good attention this morning.